I'll be reading from Matthew 19. Then the little children who were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who had brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went from there.
Welcome to everyone. Several visitors with us. We're glad you're with us. Great to have everybody here today. And welcome to Ledger, his first time at church. And so we're glad to have him with us today and that family. And we're going to talk about little children today. So that's a good thing. A great segue. We're going to talk about today the importance of children to God. Have you thought about that? The importance of children to God. We'll read from Matthew 18. I'm going to have a fairly lengthy reading this morning because the first part of the 18th chapter of Matthew really discusses the importance of children to God. And you're going to see some teachings in the life of Jesus that Matthew puts together. And this is not unusual for Matthew. You'll find that Matthew and the other gospel writers, especially Mark and Luke, will write a lot of the same events, but Matthew sometimes will put them together in a different way because Matthew will take the teachings of Jesus and group them under a theme. And so we have in the 18th chapter, Jesus or Matthew talking about the importance of children. So let's begin our reading. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And this is the backdrop against which Jesus begins to speak. The disciples are asking this question, "Who is greatest in the kingdom?" And what Jesus is going to share with them, what Jesus is going to say to them, by the very nature of you asking this question, you're headed in the wrong direction. The very question itself signifies that you don't understand the kingdom and that you're going in a different direction. What does the term repentance mean? To repent, literally. It means to change direction, to change one's ways. And Jesus is going to tell them to turn, to change the direction they're going because their direction is about self, about who's going to be the greatest. How do I get to be the greatest? What attributes are of the greatest? And Jesus would say to them, the very nature of the question is one from one really not in touch with the kingdom, that you will learn and should learn a different way to think. So he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change, unless you turn, unless you repent, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your heavenly Father is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. We know that Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the one who sent me. So Jesus, in his teaching, is not only telling us about the importance of little children to him, but the importance of little children to the Father. That they are important. One reason I wanted to preach this lesson today is you don't have to look around here very much to see we've been blessed. We're loaded up with little children. And it is a wonderful thing. I don't know about the water, whatever, you can speculate, but we've got bunches. And we're proud to have them. But with that comes a tremendous responsibility. As parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, and as a church. Because the scripture is telling us that these little ones are not just important to their families, but they're important to God. And they should be important to us. And so, how we train them, how we live our lives, the way we protect them is important for all of us. And there's a real warning in this passage, isn't it? Jesus is far from naive. But Jesus says this: woe to the person who puts a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones. Jesus knows that temptation is coming their way, that sin is coming their way, that loss of innocence is coming their way. But Jesus said, woe to the man, to the person through whom that temptation, that sin comes. That not only should we be about teaching them, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but living lives so that we don't put a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones, that we don't bring about temptation for them that causes them to fall. And then Jesus uses a very powerful illustration, that of a millstone. And the word he uses in the original language is not for a small millstone that one might have at home, but for the larger one that would be that the community might have. Like, we're familiar with meals from a day gone by where we used to take your grain and have it made into cornmeal and flour. And that was, you know, common. I still like to go to Cage Cove and go to the old mill. I don't know if you do, but I do. I like that. And we've got pictures all over the office of Brown's Mill. And we've got pictures at home of the Readable Mill. And Ralph, I guess it was your great-grandfather or grandfather that ran the mill. So we're familiar with that. And they would have a large stone. And that stone would run into a circle of another stone, and they would put the grain in that, and as the burrow went around, the grain would be in it, the stone would roll, and over time, it would crush the grain. It would mill the grain. But this is a very large stone that one doesn't want to move, doesn't want to carry. And Jesus says it would be better than instead of being a stumbling block to one of these children, that you were carried out into the deepest part of the sea with a millstone around your neck and cast into the sea and drowned. Now that's not a picture that one wants. And for them, not only was there the drowning aspect, which was even a point of torture to have one drown. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, we'll talk about Christians were tortured by being drowned. And part of the way they would do that would be when the tide was out, they would take them out and tie them at the sea, and then they would be drowned by the rising tide. So you see it coming. You know, and have to fight. I mean, it's a terrible thought, isn't it? But also, for the people of Jesus' time and before, the sea itself was dark and dangerous. So it's not just the thought of being drowned, but being cast out into the deep depths of the sea, where whatever imagination you might have would be there in the sea. at the very least, it would be a place of loneliness, right? To be cast down to the sea. It's interesting that the sea was had such a foreboding to those people that what does John tell us in the Revelation? What John sees in the Revelation, there will be no more sea. There'll be no more sea when Jesus returns. Things will be different. But isn't that interesting? And so Jesus says, not only would there be punishment, but this millstone put around your neck and cast out into the depths of the sea to drown. It would be better for you to be in that condition than to bring about stumbling and sin for one of these little ones, because they are important to God. And so we see their importance. It's an encouragement and a warning for us. How we live, what we do, impacts these little ones. You know, it's important for us as parents, as family, as a church, as a community, to teach our children. And it's important for us to protect our children. It's important for us to protect our children. And I say that, and some people say, well, you can't protect them from everything. Well, the next point I got is another piece, so you can remember it. It's prepare. But it's important to protect. How many of us let our kids play in the street? It's an easy example. You don't have to raise your hand. Because if you do let your child play in the street, it would be embarrassing and we'd have a whole other issue to have to deal with. But why do we not? Because there's danger there. Now, what we hope is in time that as they mature and as we teach them and they learn, they'll know not to play in the street, right? But when they're little, we just say, don't go near the road. Wednesday nights in the summertime, you can play behind the building, but don't play in front of the building. Why? Because the ball will go off into the road and someone inevitably will chase it. Our cars come into the parking lot, won't see you, dart out from between the cars. We protect our children. We've got sense enough to protect them from getting run over. I got to share a story with you. I was going to town last night as the sun was setting. I was heading west on Halls Hill Pike, and nothing like the winter sun to lay right there in your eyes. The worst is dropping the kids off at school in the morning in the winter. If I come around in front of the elementary building, the sun is right in my eye and it scares me to death, because obviously kids are getting dropped off and running. It's hard to see. But I couldn't see well headed. Partly my windshield is nasty, and that kind of makes everything diffuse and makes it much worse, and I'll just share that with you, and you probably knew. I was in the truck, so it was even worse than my car, which is bad enough. But there were some guys, teenagers, my guess, I really couldn't tell, who had their motorcycles in the median hospital, and they were burning rubber. I mean, there was smoke and everything, and they were having the best time. But with that sun in my eye, I could not see. What I thought, you are stupid. Because people coming here will not, you know, can't see very well in front of them. It was dangerous. They were old enough to, they should have known better than to be playing in the street. And they were at a place where normally you could see, but that sunlight, so it made me nervous. And actually, I really slowed down after one, because there was another one not too far up the road doing the same thing. It's dangerous. We have to protect our children, not only from cars and those dangers. We immunize them. We try to make sure they get rest and good nutrition and all of those things, which are important. But spiritually and emotionally, our role is to protect our children so that they don't encounter those stumbling blocks. So their innocence isn't lost before they are prepared. It's important that we protect them. It's always been difficult. It's extremely difficult today, because most all of us or them have this or something like it, or a television, and unmonitored things come right into our pockets or our homes that is inappropriate. You can even stumble on it. I'll never forget a guy, this is years ago when the internet was just starting out. He was helping his son do a school project, and he typed in honeybees. He said, don't ever type in honeybees. He said, you get a lot of things, but it would not be good for a elementary school student's report on bees and their usefulness in pollination and providing us honey. What would seem innocent would bring about information inappropriate. It's important that we know what's going on, that we filter that information, and that we provide guidance. What about folks that our children hang out with? They have a tremendous influence. Their peers and their peers' families. We have a responsibility to know, what are they learning? What are they seeing? Took a little boy to camp years ago, and he stayed at home with cable TV when most of us didn't have cable TV, when we were still 2, 4, 5, and 8, 17 is all we had. But he had cable, and he stayed home a lot with nobody watching the cable channels. And we had trouble all week because he was teaching the other little third graders lots of things they didn't know that he had seen. He didn't know you weren't supposed to talk about it. He wasn't sure what all he had seen, but he sure remembered it. I can tell you that. But nobody was protecting him. Nobody was watching out for him in a way that they should have. And so for our children, are we watching out for them? Are we watching out for what they're learning, where they're hanging out, who they're with, what environment they're involved in? I could go on and on. But you know, but it's important. And sometimes when we get caught up in lots of things, we forget that. Sometimes we're more concerned about what college they're going to get accepted into than we are what's their knowledge of the kingdom. And those two are not even close to the same in importance. We're worried more about their careers than their eternity. Now, being a part of this world, doing our best, succeeding, there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to make sure that protecting them spiritually is of the utmost importance, because they're important to God. But can we protect them from everything? It's a legitimate question. And the answer to that is no. And Jesus knows it, right? Jesus knows it, because his acknowledgement is that the temptation and the sin and the struggle is going to come. So we can protect them for a certain amount of time and from certain things, and we ought to do that. Ought not be ashamed of that. But we have to come to a realization that there comes a point when we can't protect them from everything. We just can't be there, and even being there, we can't protect them from everything. So what then is our role? One is protection, and the other is preparation. Preparation. How do we prepare our children to face the temptations and the struggles and the questions that inevitably are going to come their way? They're going to have to deal with. How do we prepare them for that? Well, we need to be about teaching God's Word. It's that simple to begin. That's the basis. Do our children know the Word of God? Have we taught them God's truth? Not just have we taught them to be good people, have we taught them what that means and why? Have we taught them who God is and what His authority is and what His Word says? Because if we haven't, when the temptations come, what question then will our children ask? When they're faced with the question, well, why do you think your way is better than my way? If they don't know that God is the eternal, all-knowing Creator and that His Word is inspired truth, then they'll get caught up, well, I guess those were the traditions that I grew up in, but they may not be the best. But when our children know who God is and what His Word is, then they understand that that foundation is infallible. Others might not agree with it, but it's not about the opinions of a group to which they have grown up, but it is about the truths of an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And then, what are those truths? What does the Scripture say? And not only do they need to know what the Scripture says, but in our lives, they should see, and how does that manifest itself in living in this world? What does being godly look like in this world? Now, we're all fallible. All of us are. And we understand that. But we should be living lives, as the Apostle Paul said, so that when our children follow us, they'll be walking in the ways of godliness. Helping them to be prepared, to see what it looks like. How do people live when their faith is confronted? How do people react when situations at work would cause them to have to compromise their truth and their relationship with God? What do Christian families look like? What are the priorities of God's people? How do we support each other? How are we forgiving? How do we reconcile in times of trouble? All of those questions our children are learning from us. I'm going to tell you, they're going to learn a lot more from the way we live than what we say in our devotionals if we have them at home, or what I say from this pulpit, or what they learn in our Bible school classes. Others might argue with that, but I'm going to tell you, if they're anything like me, I've learned a whole lot more from what I've seen exhibited than I ever learned reading from a book or in a formal class situation. You watch others and you learn. We all do, right? We all do. What we accept is what we've seen and learned. So, how do we live? In preparing our children for what's coming, because they are not only important to us, but they're important to God. And so we need to be about protecting them and preparing them. And who's going to help us? God is. God is. This is not a task to which we have to take on by ourselves. God is. To the point that Jesus says, and I think it's one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, that their angel never leaves the face of God. Excuse me. I've always loved that verse. I've done pretty good the last couple months. I apologize. I firmly believe that our children have angels who watch over them, and that they always have unfettered access to the Father Himself. And so as we go about protecting and preparing our children, that God is there watching over them and caring for them as well, because they are important to God. And likewise should be important to us. So, Matthew takes a large part of a chapter and into the next one to say our children are important. And as a church, we know they're important. So, practically, what should we be about? Well, protecting them and preparing them. But for all of us, we have a real opportunity here to make a difference in the lives of lots of young people. And I'm going to tell you, in doing that, we have an opportunity to make a difference in the world we live in. Because we don't know where these children are going from here, do we? Some of them will stay in our community. Some of them will move away. Some of them will be teachers. Some of them will be preachers. Some of them will be doctors. Some of them won't do so well. Some of them will do things that, and be very successful where we thought they wouldn't. But they will all have an impact on others. So the question comes, what are we doing today to make an impact not only in their lives, but on those in the future? What's important to us as a church and as families? And if our children are important, then what does that look like in our lives? It's really a hard question I would ask all of us, because there's not any of us that would say our children aren't important. There's not any of us who don't love our children, or even the children that are here that aren't necessarily ours. We love to see them, don't we? We pick at them. We love on Wednesday nights to watch them do the sheep song. And there's always a new group coming on, and they're trying to learn. And they enjoy being in front of the crowd. All of those things are important. But I would ask them deep down, but where are we really spending our time? What's really important for us? If our children are important to God, and they are, and really one of the most important resources we've been given, then what are we doing to train them and protect them? Because most of us spend lots of time making sure they can read, write, and do arithmetic. And that is important. And that they can do reports and all of those things. We spend lots of time helping them to achieve with a musical instrument, or with a baseball, or a football, or with a shotgun, or with a paintbrush, or whatever it is that they strive to do. And those are good times, and they're good things. But in our schedules and in our lives and our importance, what are we doing to prepare them for the kingdom and for eternity and for godly living? Because I think that's really important. Because I don't want this just to be about, well, I want to prepare them for when they die. I think it ought to be, we're preparing them for how to live. For how to live. Children are important to God and are an important responsibility for each of us. So, as we look at our lives and our schedules and what's important to us, are we training and preparing and perfecting our children? Are we teaching them to walk in godliness? And are we learning from them? Because that's where the story starts, isn't it? Because the question was, who's greatest in the kingdom? Being asked by adults. And Jesus says, unless you become like one of these little children, and here's what he says, you'll never enter the kingdom. So what do we learn from them? About faith and forgiveness and trust. It's about us learning from them, and them learning from us. It is our greatest of responsibilities. It's the greatest of responsibilities to teach our children, to train them, because they're not only important to us, they're important to God. Jesus came to train us, and as busy as he was, and that's really what Matthew 19 is about. And we look at that and we kind of want to fuss at the apostles, don't we? Because what do they say? He doesn't have time. You know, get these kids. Why? Because Jesus was healing and teaching and doing great things, and the apostles were next to him. And did Jesus get tired and fatigued? Yes. He did. We need to realize that. And so there was a time when the apostles, when Jesus would send them away and he'd go to the mountain, as we talked about last week about walking on the water, remember? That Jesus had spent time in prayer by himself because he was fatigued. And there were times, I'm sure, that the apostles would have to say to Jesus, look, you need to rest. You've had these crowds all day long or day after day. If you've ever been involved in a political campaign, somebody has to be the shadow for the candidate. And what's that person's role? To help keep the candidate moving from place to place and on time. Your role, if you're the shadow, is to come up and say, Ralph, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to pull you away from talking to Stan because you got another appointment in 10 minutes. Because Stan's mad if Ralph says I can't talk to you, but it's okay if Stan gets mad at me. My role is to pull Ralph away and get him to the next place. Well, that's somewhat the role the disciples had to play, to keep Jesus from being crushed by the crowds and moving. So it's in a day when Jesus is tired, he's been working all day, and they were used to the role of you just can't crush him. That they say, those, he's just tired, he doesn't have time for the children. We need to know the backdrop against, they weren't anti-children, they weren't just trying to be mean, you know, it's just that point, because there's not a parent, one of us, who doesn't love our children, who didn't do anything for them, that hadn't sometimes said, whoo, just leave me alone. Right? Just leave me alone for a minute. And I think that was, for the apostles, one of those, just leave him alone for a minute. But what does Jesus do? Instead of Jesus in the midst of doing lots of other things that were important, he took time to bless those children. And our lives that are full of lots of things that are important, we have to make the time to bless those children. And in the midst of all that Jesus was doing, he was mindful of us. Jesus said, the shepherd, when he loses a sheep, goes and finds it and rejoices, right? He doesn't say, well, I got 99, what's one? I'm just going to take care of the 99, I don't have time. He goes and searches the one. Not only does God do that for little children, but he does that for us as well. In fact, Jesus said, I didn't come for those who were healthy, but I did what? I came to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus came that we might all be saved, that we might all be citizens of the kingdom, that we might all look for the day when the darkness of the sea is gone. And all will be made new. So our role is to train our children and to protect them and to prepare them as we prepare ourselves to be part of the kingdom of God. Not just in the days that come at the end, but that we're part of the kingdom today. That we're walking as citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus made a sacrifice for us. Have never confessed the name of Jesus, want to put him on in baptism today, we would encourage you to do that. And if you're a citizen of the kingdom, what a great privilege that we have to pray for each other for guidance, for forgiveness, or maybe there's a need that you have that you'd like for the shepherds of this church to pray with you. If you have any need, why don't you come while we stand and sing?